Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, before Jason comes up to speak, let me just pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us in all of life and the circumstances we have, particularly to our lives in the workplace. And as we look at this text now, help us to see the clarity of it and to understand it, not just for our head knowledge, but Father, that it would transform our hearts to know you and to know your plans and purposes for us. Help us as we look at your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason, over to you.
Thanks so much, Glenn. And hi, everyone. Welcome back to this mini-series on God and work. If you're new with us this week, a big welcome to you. My name is Jason, and I get the joy of building financial models during my working week at Grant Thornton. And last week's talk, we explored why is work such a grind? And before we think about today's question, does living for God impact my work now? We need a reminder of where we are in the Bible story. We need to have a right understanding of work before we consider how we might go about our work. So briefly, last week, if you weren't here, we saw that God made work. He made it, and he made it good. Work, all work comes with its own dignity and responsibility given by the God who works. He gives us the privilege to work underneath him. But, and it's a huge but, we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. We ruined the world and everything in it, including work. God cursed it. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19 from last week, if you remember, to Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Work is good. All work, from the accountant to the zookeeper, from the refuse disposer to the researcher, is a gift from God, but work is cursed, which means we can never find ultimate joy or satisfaction in work. And so with the dignity and with the curse of our work on our mind, we turn to the question, does living for God impact my work now? And the simple answer is yes. Yes, living for God does impact my work now, or at least it should. But of course, you're not going to let me get away with such a short answer, are you? So we're going to take the question apart slightly and come down on two strands that will give us a fuller answer. And there's an outline of where we're going on your sheet that Glenn has printed for us. Firstly, we'll think about why living for God impacts our work, and then we'll consider how our work is impacted as we live for God. And to do that, we're looking at these verses that Glenn very kindly read for us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. To start, let's consider motivations for work before someone becomes a Christian. You might be here today just looking into Christian things, not call yourself a Christian. You're so welcome with us. Thank you so much for coming. And maybe you just want to know why your Christian colleague works the way they work, or talks the way they talk, or acts the way they do. So maybe some of what I say might resonate. What are the things that get that person out of bed in the morning? Before trusting in Jesus, what purpose might one have? Well, speaking to my family members, my parents and my siblings who are not yet Christians, they attribute happiness as the goal for themselves. In this crazy, unpredictable and chaotic world, happiness is what they seek. And they do this primarily by the very typical Western goals of family, holidays, and nice material things. Therefore, to them, work is a means to an end. Earning money to support a growing family, to go on nice holidays, to enjoy the nice car before the eyesight dims in your old age. Maybe that's not for you. Maybe it's not happiness. Maybe your purpose is to make this world a better place. So you moonlight at the soup kitchen and you're seeking to bring the capitalist structures down from the inside, and your next holiday is picking up rubbish from the beach at Clacton-on-Sea alongside Count Binface. Or maybe you live to work. Maybe it's just all about the career. You enjoy hard work and don't mind being spat out of the corporate machine after your five-decade career. Whether it's funding the lavish lifestyle, finding fulfillment on the career ladder, or just feeding your face to enable you to get on with other goals, there are strong worldly motives towards work in a life without God. But then, Jesus comes along. What a pain. The true and living God reveals himself to you in Scripture, and life is never the same again. What's changed? Well, actually, for the Christian, everything. Everything has changed. And it's changed because rather than this universe being a random, faceless block of material that you try to put yourself at the center of, rather than it being all about hashtag best life now, your eyes are open to see that something bigger is going on. When Jesus raises you from spiritual death to spiritual life, when he brings you from being far from God into being part of God's family, he lets you in on a little secret. And it's there on your sheets. I asked Glenn to print it out, and he very kindly did. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Find it towards the bottom of your sheets. These two verses, they are some of the most important verses that have shaped my whole life, not just my working life, my whole life. Read along them with me, would you? God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This world so often seems like it's going around in circles, without any direction, without any aim. We don't seem to learn from the mistakes of the past, and it just seems to be going in no particular direction. But the God of the universe has something to say to that. And he's revealed it to, well, anyone who will listen. And if you're listening today, God says that the world is moving towards a clear, divine purpose, and nothing can stop it. There is a plan for the fullness of time, past, present, and future, all eternity. And this plan encompasses the fullness of the universe, things in heaven and things on earth, and that includes you and me. A plan to unite everything in Jesus. That is God's plan for this world. And that is the purpose that Christians are living for. And so knowing this plan, God's ultimate purpose, well, it transforms everything. No longer is a Christian living for themselves, because that would be a pathetically small way to live in light of God's grand purpose. Nor is the Christian living to make their corner of the world better. Again, that would be far too small. The Christian's sights are on something so much bigger. When a person becomes a Christian, everything changes. A whole new realm is seen, and we know that God is working on something so much bigger than we dare imagine. Yet, in his immense wisdom and generosity, God chooses to involve us. Which is why Paul, the chap who wrote this letter, doesn't just stop at telling us what God is up to. Paul helps the Christian think about life in light of such glorious purposes for the world. The whole universe is heading under Jesus' rule, and we are to take this certain future into our everyday. And so in the passage that Glenn read for us, Paul turns our attention to how this certain future is to play out in our everyday working
lives. Because if everything is going to be united in Jesus, then the Christian has new priorities. If Jesus is inheriting the whole cosmos, then every piece of honest work done under his lordship matters so much more than the work itself. Even if the company you work for goes bust tomorrow, that work you did will still have mattered as an act done for the Lord. Let me read the passage on page 979 for us again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this you will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Well, before I go any further, it's probably worth addressing the elephant in the room. You'll notice in the Bibles you've got the word bondservants, and there's a little number next to it. At the bottom it says slaves. Slaves, what's that all about? Do we need to call HR now? Is Paul promoting slavery? Well, no, that isn't the case. We don't have time to get into it in a talk in such a short space of time, but it's worth saying that Paul, in his letters, doesn't endorse the institution of Roman slavery. Rather, the gospel introduces a spiritual equality which would eventually undermine this whole practice from the inside out. Notice the end of verse 8, Paul addresses both slave and free, and the end of verse 9, it doesn't matter whether you're the boss or not, spiritual equality. Jesus is Lord. And so for us today, it's legitimate, therefore, that we apply these verses to the employer-employee relationship. And right at the heart of the instruction to the Christian worker, whether slave or free, is a key four-word phrase in verse 7, and I wonder if you spotted it. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Does living for God impact my work now? Yes. How? As to the Lord. Because ultimately, all things are going to be united in the Lord, in Jesus. And Paul expands these new priorities into three areas. The Christian has new priorities, and the first thing to notice is that the Christian has a new boss. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Now, I don't know who your line manager is, or who her boss is, or who her boss's boss is, but what I do know is who your ultimate boss is. You, if you are a Christian here today, are first and foremost a servant of Christ. If you are a Christian, whether you work for Grant Thornton, Linklaters, Marks and Spencers, the local pub, your boss is Christ. And as you recall that your boss is Christ, is God himself, well, that has massive implications for your work, doesn't it? Your earthly boss will command much more respect from you because God, your ultimate boss, has put him or her in that position. Which means rather than begrudging them as your boss, you'll want to honour them. God has put them there and they are made in his image, whether they're likeable or not. No more bad-mouthing behind their back. And your procrastination, you know, when the boss is out of the office, and come on, I know you all do it, because I do it too. Social media, BBC News, right? But when you know that God himself is your boss, your procrastination, well, you can't escape God, can you? You won't work by way of eye service, working as and when your colleagues are around, but slacking when they're not. Which is far too easy today in today's work from home culture. We shouldn't, because our boss, our heavenly boss, well, he can find us at the top of the highest mountain and at the depths of the deepest seas. Just ask Jonah. Having God as your boss should make you a better employee. You serve the one you love because he has shown that he loves you in Jesus. That should make you a better employee, but not always in the eyes of your employer. Because having the Lord your God as your boss also stops you from being a people pleaser. So when the earthly boss asks you to put the white lie in the report, well, he is not your ultimate boss. God is. And you know that you couldn't do that as to the Lord. When your boss knows you're a hard worker and doesn't just work by way of eye service and tries to take advantage of that by keeping you in later, well, you know your ultimate boss, God, has given you other priorities. Your family, your church, your own relationship with God. And so you're able to say no to your boss, even when that means your boss will think less of you, even if it might impact your earthly career, because ultimately you're not there to please your earthly boss. You're not there to please people. You're there to please God. The Christian has a new boss. And secondly, the Christian has a new purpose at work. Picking up in the middle of verse 6. As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. The goal for the Christian worker is not promotion. It's not a pay rise. It's not a more secure pension or even job satisfaction. The goal for the Christian worker is to do the will of God from the heart. We all make goals in our jobs, don't we? They've got to be smart goals, of course. Got to be smart. How often do we make our goal for work to do the will of God from the heart? Working with integrity. Working with an attitude of serving Jesus, from the email to the Excel spreadsheet, from the coffee break to the appraisal meeting. Serving Jesus. And as we do so, as we do the will of God from the heart, in ways that will make us stand out both positively and negatively, we demonstrate to those around us that we know everything is ultimately going to be united in Jesus. That he alone deserves our ultimate allegiance. As we reflect the rule of Jesus in our lives in the workplace, we will undoubtedly point to something that goes beyond ourselves. Something with a much bigger purpose than merely getting a bigger slice of the corporate pie. The humility to accept you've got something wrong because you know your boss in heaven has already forgiven you. The grace to rejoice with the colleague who got promoted over you because your satisfaction comes in Jesus alone. The patience you show with the hard-to-work boss because you know that Jesus has shown infinite patience with you. The verses of scripture you share with a peer who isn't a Christian and has no idea where his life is heading because you know exactly where all things are heading. The time you've given to the receptionist, to the security guard, to the cleaner, because you know that all work is good and dignified and that God shows no partiality. The culture you've helped to shift at work because you've stuck to living how God would have you live, despite the ridicule of certain colleagues. The servant-heartedness you show as the manager, as you muck in with the hard work because you know that your master in heaven, Jesus, was the ultimate servant leader. Because you know that there is no partiality with God. You know that you're no better for being a manager than anyone you might have to manage. What's changed for the Christian worker? Everything. We know that everything will be united in Jesus. He is our boss, and working to do his will is our purpose. And our reward, ultimately, beats anything the payroll department could ever conjure up. And we'll see this more next week, but look where Paul goes. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord,
whether he is a slave or free. Again, the reward the Christian ought to long for isn't promotion. It isn't the fancy car in front of the gated house. It isn't being able to afford that trip to the Bahamas. The reward the Christian ought to long for is what he will receive from the Lord. Because one day everything is going to be united in Jesus, and those trusting in Jesus will get to enjoy ruling over the whole universe with him. If you're not someone who trusts in Jesus here today, I wonder if you can see the attraction of what God has to say in the Bible. You might have all kinds of questions as to whether it's true or as to whether it's reliable, and they're important questions to have answered. But can you at least see the magnitude and the wonder of what God, the God of the Bible, claims to offer? Not CEO of SpaceX, something much better, co-rulers of the universe for eternity. When everything is united fully and finally in Jesus, it won't matter how many projects you completed, or how high up the career ladder you made it, or how much is in your bank account. What will matter is how you worked, who you ultimately worked for, who you trusted to bring you ultimate and lasting satisfaction. Knowing that Jesus is over all, did you work for him? Did you, knowing that all things will be united in Jesus, invite others to see him as their perfect eternal boss? Because, and we'll close here, I mentioned last week my story of moving from working in the city to working for a church. And at the time, many people would tell me about how brave I was and how it must be so exciting to work on the front line for the Lord. And maybe others of you get excited hearing about those who have packed in their jobs to move to some far-off land to be missionaries for Jesus. You may have formed this idea that God is waiting for you to quit your corporate job so that you can get on with serving him. But whether you're a barman or a church worker, an insurance analyst or a railway engineer, God has already given you a role. And you already know what his will is. You don't need to think of your job at your company as a stopgap while you wait for God to tell you what his will is. It's there in Ephesians chapter 1. He's revealed it. His unstoppable will is to unite everything in Jesus. And you can play your part in that wherever you are. Stop seeing the mission field out there in some far-flung country. Start seeing it in your office. That's where you're on mission. That's where you're working for your ultimate boss. Many of your colleagues have no idea where this universe is heading. And you guys have opportunities every day to live distinctively for Jesus in the workplace. Not as people pleasers, not just working for eye service, working as to the Lord, doing an honest day's hard work every day as to the Lord, and using every opportunity he gives to point people to Jesus, to share with them who the ultimate boss is, what the ultimate purpose is, where to find the ultimate reward, backed up by a life lived for Jesus, your true boss. When you see your workplace as your personally divine assigned mission field, it'll change your view of work forever. Even the dullest workplace or the most hostile environment transform because you're not just in it for the job, you're on mission. Does living for God impact your work now? In every way, every Christian works for a new boss, with a new purpose, and an incredible reward. And we have the joy of pointing those in our lives to him, the one in whom everything, everywhere, in all time, will be united. You're not just filling a desk at Macquarie, or a kiosk at Starbucks, or a chair at Pall Mall Barbers. You are working for the King of the universe. Let me pray that we'll live like him. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for all that you have given us,
for the roles that you have entrusted us with in our various workplaces. And we pray that you would help us every single day to work as to the Lord. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we tackle work this afternoon and every day. In his name we pray. Amen.